Amen. Good morning. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And rejoice. Amen. I want to go ahead and get right into it because we want to try to finish on a good time. And as I was thinking about how to close out this time together, there were so many things I wanted to share. But I just felt like the Lord was kind of leading me to share. Once again, it's a little bit of piggybacking off what we talked about last night, about the harvest, about kingdom cause. So I want to talk a little bit about the prayer for the harvest. And because after we leave this place, it's going to be so important for us to get busy doing God's work. And one of the key things that we need to start doing is praying. And I'm confident, as I know Pastor Andrew and the leadership team here, that that's going to be something that we're going to always have. It's like breathing for us. We're going to infuse that into our church life. And I pray that whether you are a college student, maybe just even a young little kid, to married couples, to single adults, whatever life stage you're in, that this will be something that will be so crucial and very vital part of your walk with God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be looking at the first four verses. And I know some of us, some of you wanted to talk with me or Christina or some of these other leaders, and I'm really sorry that we weren't able to talk, but please contact me through email. You can talk to Pastor Andrew, and he can forward you my email, and at least we could correspond, and I would love to make that investment in all of you. So I apologize in advance if I wasn't able to spend that time talking with you and listening to your story. I just realized time is so limited. I think God has to call us out here again, and we could just stay here forever, right here in this mountain, where it's cooler than in Jakarta or over in Karawaci. So praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever experienced bringing someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I've been telling people in our church and all our churches that this is one of the greatest experiences that you will ever have in your life. Do not die without being part of what God is doing in someone's life, where you participated with God in seeing this person come into the relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, as I mentioned last night, I love baptism. And the part I love is not only the testimonies that I hear of what God has been doing in that person's life, but I love it when I'm in that baptistry, or in here is Espeja's pool, and you're in that pool and you're about to get baptized, but right next to you are two other people or one other person who somehow had a part in this salvation process. Whether they spent time with you, whether they were your LCG, your Life Change group member, they were your life group leader, there might have been somebody in the church that just somehow reached out to you. And so because of that, you are in the pool with this other person as this person is getting baptized by Pastor Andrew. If you have never experienced that in your life, I want to tell you, before you die, you want to experience it. Because it's the greatest joy, and you realize that everything that you've done in prayer, in investment, taking them out for coffee and just hanging out at Starbucks or hanging out late at night in Benton Junction, right? And I heard they're going to get rid of Taman Sari or Safari or whatever that place is. And all the investment, late nights, talking, that you realize in that one moment as that person is about to get baptized, you realize it was worth it all. It is one of the greatest experiences in your life. I want to show you this quick video. I don't know how many of you have seen this before, but it really spoke to me because it's about the power of making a difference, and your impact goes way beyond what you even can comprehend. Jesus, amen. Praise God. It's beyond comprehension. And that's why I want to show you this, and I pray that as you listen, as you watch, you realize just one person can make this kind of impact. Let's watch this together. Isn't that awesome? Just think about how many stories are being written right now of lives that are being touched just from that one person. And I look out into this group and I see so many people, not only students, but working adults and married couples. And I look out and I think to myself, what would happen if every single person in this room took it very seriously that it is their calling and God-given anointing upon their lives to go and share the gospel message passionately, believing in what the gospel can do to your life and how it's offered now to other people with hope. And by sharing that, that person will come to Christ and that person will share with somebody else and we'll see somehow that so many lives are being transformed all over the world. And the more I think about this, it's just phenomenal. And that's why I feel like there's so much potential in terms of what God can do, not only in this church, but in all our churches, if we're committed to praying for the harvest. So what I want us to do is just kind of look at this passage in Luke chapter 10. Let me give you the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we must partner with God to reap the harvest. We have to partner with God in order to reap the harvest. I'm going to be referring to the word harvest a lot in this passage because we're going to see that word. And I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Jesus frequently used the word harvest to speak about the ingathering of believers. What that means is that there are many, many people who have yet to come to know Jesus Christ, but God is gathering these people so they will come to know Him. And so it is the ingathering of these people who will come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what I mean when I talk about the harvest. Once again, there are two things that I want to highlight for us as we go into this passage and talk about how we must partner with God to reap the harvest. The first point is simply this, that we must participate in the harvest. Every single one of us in this room, we have to participate in the harvest. Let's read verse 1 together. Listen to what the Word of God says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. I want us to just focus on this first verse, and we're going to try to dissect it phrase by phrase and verse by verse. It's important to notice the first two words. It says, after this. So in order for us to understand what's going on, we have to look before the story in chapter 9, what was going on. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, we see that Jesus was approached by this man. And He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Then Jesus responds to him by describing what it really means to follow Him. What Jesus said is that if you really want to follow Me, it requires sacrifice. It will require hardships. So many people want to follow, but do you really understand what it means to follow Me? It requires your whole life. As I was thinking about this, I realized that for so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus, we make so many excuses. And that's why Jesus challenged this man in the same way to a life of surrender. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. As soon as you decide that you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's like putting your hand to the plow and moving forward, advancing forward. But every single time you look back and you look at the things that you left, He says that you're not fit for the kingdom. How many of us, we've experienced God at these kind of retreats? On a Friday night or a Saturday night and on a Sunday. Maybe it was on a Tuesday or a Wednesday life group. And we're experiencing God powerfully. Might have been on a missions trip. And we say, God, we will follow You and do whatever You want us to do. But as soon as difficulty comes, trials come, we look back and we realize maybe it's not really worth it. We go back to our old way of life and we keep on struggling. Jesus makes it very clear that in order to follow Him, it's going to take your whole life. I know this is a very difficult message. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, many people stop following Jesus. It's hard to believe. Now, for us, knowing who Jesus is as we look at the scriptures, but we have to conclude this is our lives as well. How many of us have failed and how many of us have turned away from Christ time and time again. I want to just give a strong exhortation. If you are serious about the harvest, then you have to surrender your whole life in reaping that harvest. It's not a part-time job. It requires your whole life. After this strong challenge to anyone who wants to follow him, we notice several things about the importance of participating in this harvest. I'm going to highlight some of these things as we have just read here in verse 1. The first thing that you will notice is that there was an appointment. There was a clear appointment. Look at verse 1a again. Listen to what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, this event, it's important. Those of you who know your Bible and you've read other portions of Scripture in the Gospel that refers to this, it initially appears that it's talking about the same thing, but you need to note this is a whole different situation. This event of choosing the 72 should not be confused with sending out of the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 16, or with Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 11. Because the 12 disciples were sent out earlier in their ministry to Galilee, and now here, 72 are being sent out to Judea. So this is a complete different story. So according to the various manuscripts, as you read this, I don't know how many of you have a superscript on your scripture on the word 72. But there are other manuscripts that says it wasn't 72, but it was actually 70. Regardless, whether it's 70 or 72 people that were sent out, one of the things that you need to note is that this number was very symbolic and in reference to Genesis chapter 10. You don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 10, you notice that it is a table of the nations. So it's very symbolic that here's Jesus sending out the 72 and is representative of all the nations back in Genesis 10. What I'm trying to say is this, that the significance of this passage is that this gospel is not only for the Jews, but it is for the non-Jews as well, to those people that represent all the nations. You will see this later on when Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, what does he say in verse 19? He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age." Even later on, after he appeared to many people, hundreds of people, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended into heaven, he tells the people around him, he says, "You are my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of this earth." What Jesus is trying to say, even here in this passage, as he sends out the 72, this gospel is for all people and all nations. And he solidified that idea when he gave the Great Commission before he ascended into heaven. Now, as we look at this word appointed, it is significant for us to note that in other translations, it is given as selected or chosen. So God selected these 72. God has chosen these 72. He has appointed them. What an incredible thought. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, in human form, he came and he chose and he selected and appointed these 72 people to go and carry this gospel message to the ends of this earth. Those of you who might not know my full story, you know, I was in Chicago serving as a youth pastor. In fact, it was the largest Korean church in Chicago. We had a youth group of about 280 or 300 people. And we had so much resources. We had our own gym. And so, I mean, God, I can't believe they were paying me to be a youth pastor. I was playing basketball with them, and we were hanging out together. I'm like, I could do this for the rest of my life. It was awesome. We had so many resources, and it was great. But I remember somebody telling me, one of my mentors, he says, right after you finish seminary, you should pray and ask God for some direction. Because after you finish seminary, you complete that in 3 years, you're going to have this kind of sense of a desire to do something great. And so pray and see if God wants you to still stay there and serve. And he says, at least commit to the next five-some years. And I was thinking, five-some years. And then he said, or he might be calling you to do something else. And I remember just praying and seeking God. And in the midst of this, God brought different people, different things, situations. And to the point where the idea of starting a church on the University of Michigan came up. Now, those of you who are not familiar with the rivalry between Michigan and the University of Illinois, I went to the University of Illinois, Urbana-Champaign. We hated Michigan with a passion. They beat us in every sporting event. I mean, Michigan was the school to beat. And so I hated Michigan. And so in this whole process of praying, I just realized that God was calling us to start a church in Michigan. And I fought it, not because I hated Michigan. Well, that was partly the reason. But I was fighting it because I realized there were so many what-ifs. We're dealing with college students. They have no money. And I just realized they have no money. They don't even give offering. If it's offering, it's a little bit. There's no way that I'm going to be able to support a family. I knew this is right around the time we're about to get married. We're engaged and about to get married. How am I going to support my family? All these questions came up. And I wasn't sure if this is something that I can do. And I remember wrestling with God for so many months and praying and seeking God's faith. And in the midst of all this, God just spoke to me. And I realized what it was my fear of failure. That was something that I dreaded so much ever since growing up in the household that I was brought up in and my family background. I was afraid of failure. I didn't want to fail. I didn't want to start this thing and then fail and make a fool out of myself. So that's what hindered me until the Holy Spirit spoke to me that this is the reason why you don't want to step out in faith. And that's when I said, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to step out. And as I look back at that time, now it seems almost silly looking back, and I realized I would have never. When I look back now, I said, I am so thankful that God gave me this opportunity. If I had this opportunity again, I would take it again. And the reason why this is important is because when I think about my friends, I have a lot of friends who are pastors, missionaries. Back in the mid-90s, church planting was not cool. It was not the cool thing to do. Now it's like cool to plant churches. It wasn't like that in the 90s, in the early 90s. It wasn't like that. In fact, it was something that was just talked about, but no one really did anything. And amongst all my friends, no one went out. No one talked about planting a church. So literally, I was the first amongst all my friends of planting a church. And now when I look back after 16 plus years, I think to myself, God, I'm just utterly humbled. I realized he didn't choose me because I was better preacher than some of these others. Because some of these guys that I know are great preachers. Some of them are more intellectual. They're smarter than me. They're more friendlier than me. They're a nicer pastor than me. And as I thought about this, I just realized, why? Why did you choose me? Why did you appoint me? Why did you select me to go to University of Michigan and start a church amongst all my friends? And now to see many more churches being planted, many more lives being transformed. God, why did you give me the privilege instead of all my other friends? And honestly, to this day, my conclusion is, I still don't know. That's one of the questions I want to ask God when I go to heaven. Why me? I'm thinking about some of you in this room. And God has appointed you to reach out to your coworkers. God has chosen you, selected you to reach out to your classmates. Out of the different universities you could have gone to, why did you come to UPEA? Why? It's kind of interesting because a lot of people come to Michigan because it's their backup school because they got rejected from all the Ivy League schools like Harvard, Yale, Princeton. And you could tell they come into our church with a chip on their shoulder. Huh. And they're like, Michigan, I'm going to get straight A's and I'm going to transfer to Harvard. That's how they come into our church. And I'm like, okay, God, beat them up. Do your thing, God, do your thing. You know what to do. And so that first year, they don't do very well. So they go, I'm going to try again. And I tell them by junior year, hello, it's too late to transfer. Just accept the fact. You are here for a purpose.
And it's amazing the testimonies that come out from our church in Michigan of people who were going to go to another school, but the last minute they decided to come to Michigan. Or they wanted to go to Michigan, but they didn't think they can get in. At the last minute, they got in and they came, and their lives being transformed. The people they met in the life group and in our church, and her life, how their life has been flipped upside down. And at the end of the graduation, kind of like their speech that they give, it's always the faithfulness of God leading them and guiding them. And why did God choose them? Why did God appoint them to come to this place and experience what they did compared to so many of their friends who are now falling away, who are not following God? And it just leaves all of us kind of flabbergasted, kind of like in awe, to think to ourselves, why me, God? And if you forget, think about some of the friends you grew up with, even in the church. Where are they now? Some of them don't go to even church. Some of them are struggling with different things. Why you and not that person? And that's why I want to encourage us, when we think about the story, that God chose these 72 to go out, and He appointed them, He selected them, He has chosen these people. In the same way, God has chosen every single one of you. He has selected you to not only be part of this church, but to go to the place that you are in right now. You don't have to go anywhere else. Right there, starting as soon as next week come around, you're going to have to go to work. That is the place that He has chosen you, because there is no gospel witness in that workplace. As I shared last night, even UPAE, which is a Christian school, there are so many people who do not know Jesus Christ. I was burdened even when I first came to Karawachi. I said, this is paradise. Palm trees and the houses look like the one in California. I'm like, wow, this is great. And then my wife and I, we got lost. That was a common theme in the first couple of months. We got lost all the time. Remember, we called up some of our married couples. We're lost. And they would tell us, where are you? I'm like, I just see a mosque over there. Like, there's mosque everywhere, you know? And they're like, where are you? And I was trying to give them direction. I didn't even know where I was. And I remember there were times when we would drive a little bit outside of Karawache and we end up in a whole Islamic village. And I was thinking to myself, like, here, right next to Karawache, there's a whole village of people who are going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. And it doesn't move us. We're so comfortable. Now they're building another high rise. Ooh. And we're like, this is great. When there are hundreds and thousands of people who are passing away on a regular basis, week after week. He has appointed you. There is no accidents in heaven. In God's economy, there are no coincidences. Everything that happens in life, there's a purpose, as we talked about all throughout this retreat. And God brought you to Karawachi, to Upeha, or whatever surrounding suburb of some of you who work in Jakarta or live in Jakarta. He has placed you there for a purpose. Not only was there an appointment, look at this. The next thing that you will see, there was an assignment, a clear assignment. Look at verse 1 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and listen to what it says. He sent them. This is very important. I want you to circle, underline, whatever. Just look at the word sent. In the original language, the word sent is translated as apostolo. The word apostolo means to be sent with a mission. So God is not just sending you, but He's sending you, and this is the key, with a mission. So with these 72, He appointed them, He chosen them, He selected them, and then now He's sending them out with a mission. So what was the mission? Well, if you look at the 72, when they went out, they went into the villages and towns, and guess what they did? They were preparing the way for Jesus. As they went into the towns and they went into these different villages, they were preaching the kingdom of God. Remember, that's what the gospel is. They were preaching the kingdom of God and demonstrating the power of the kingdom by healing people. That's what they were doing. So before Jesus went into that town, these 72, they went in, and they, with that mission, they were preaching the kingdom of God. They were performing the miracles that we talked about. And as lives were being transformed, they're like, how do you do this? And that's when Jesus came. By doing this, people's hearts were open by the time Jesus came into their town. As you know, 13 of us, that's including my family, so we have five in our family, so eight other people. We came to Indonesia in 2009, and I don't know, maybe this is an apology tour, but those of you who have been with us in that first year, you're probably thinking, who the heck are these guys? I mean, there were only, when I look around, that's why I love seeing some of you guys who were with our church in that first year. We only had two college students, and they just never wanted to speak English with me. They were so afraid. They were whispering to each other. I'm like, hello, I'm here, you know, but they were whispering. I don't know if they were gossiping, like, this guy's crazy, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't know what they were saying. But I remember just coming here, and I'm going to be straight up with you. We made a lot of mistakes. A lot. There were a lot of cultural things that we didn't really pick up on. People got offended. People got hurt. And I just remember that in the midst of all the mistakes, in the midst of just all the misunderstandings, and in the midst of all that, I'm still amazed that so many people stuck around. I was thinking, surely by after 3 months or 5 months, they're going to leave to another church. Some did, but some stayed. And as I look back to that time, the humbling part of this whole thing is that as we were learning along the way, we were actually preparing the way for Pastor Andrew and Nikki and other team members to come. Because I knew not only is he a better pastor, but he will be able to raise up the church to where it is right now. So all we were doing is preparing the way. So those of you who have been with us in that first year, you guys probably could testify. We did a lot of things wrong, but one thing that we emphasize a lot is just prayer. Let's prepare the way. Let's pray. Let's do community. Let's help people to experience this community that we've been experiencing in Ann Arbor and some of these other places in Chicago and Austin. We want people in Indonesia to experience this community. And so we laid the foundation as we met together, as we prayed together, we experienced life together. And now to hear that it multiplied many times over, and some of your life group have like 30 members, my goodness, you got to split that thing soon, you know, and start multiplying even more. And as I was thinking about this, I said, God, what a great privilege that we had to prepare. Even when I think back to the married couples group, we only had like one, and I knew one of them from like college in the initial. And then slowly a couple other people started coming in, the covenant group. And I was telling some people when I went back, it would have been so awesome if we could have brought some families along with us to start the church, because then they could minister to one another. And as I was thinking about it, even the focus group in Jakarta when we were meeting, my goodness, that was like a nightmare. I kept on hearing about Jakarta traffic. I'm like, yeah, whatever. I left my home in Karawaci at 4, around 3:50 in the afternoon. I picked up the team members from this one workplace. We went through traffic all the way to Jakarta, in Kuningan and some of these other places. My goodness, don't ever go there in nighttime. And by the time we got there, we did life group, and after we fellowshipped, and we had a little better refreshments than the one in Karawaci with students. You know, after the fellowship time, and by the time we had to leave and going through, once again, sometimes there was traffic, sometimes there wasn't, we would drive all the way back, and I dropped off the people at the condo, and I would drive into my driveway exhausted, and I looked at my watch. It was about 12:15, and I would be sitting there. I'm thinking, God, I have to do this again next week. And then I'll get up next day and I look at my car and I'm like, why is this scratch? Oh, I was in Jakarta. What we were doing, not because we were special or we were a great team of people, because we made a lot of mistakes. What we were doing was preparing the way so that more people could come and so they can experience community and life. Where are some other areas in which HMCC of Jakarta can go and prepare the way? I mean, some of you come from kilometers to drive into Karawaci. What would it be like if we could actually have a site in Jakarta? Some of you are like, oh, thank Jesus. Please. Not only in central area, but maybe in the north, and where there's a lot of good Chinese food, you know? Things around Anchol and fluid. Look at these people. Yeah! That's where you got to go for the good Chinese food. Even on the east side, there's a southern area of Jakarta. There's a whole group of people, even some of the expats who are there that need the gospel. All the nations represented. And not even just in Jakarta alone proper, but even in some of these other cities in Java Island and Surabaya and some of these other places and other islands. I believe God wants to start something in Manado because their food is spicy and it's good. Or Makassar, right? Good fish. Good sambal. We plant churches according to food. I'm wondering if God is training you right now so that you can then get a vision from God and go to some of these places or stay where you are and begin to prepare the way for something that is greater that is to come. That's why God has appointed you. And now He's giving you an assignment. That's why a life group is so important to the vision of our church. That's why life group is not just another church gathering that you go to, but if you can have an awesome life group, you have the DNA of a church. If you can actually build community, love one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, forgive one another, and do all the one another's in the life group, you have all the DNA, all the elements of a church. So that's why if you're in Jakarta and you're like, oh, guys, another life group, then you're not ready for a church in Jakarta. Forgive me for being direct because I talk to so many people. They're like, we want to plant a church, pastor. This is back in the, no one in Ann Arbor or no one in Indonesia. You guys are such nice people. But back in the States, those bad Americans, right? Back in the States. Oh, we want to plant a church. We want to do all this stuff. And I'm looking at that. I go, are you serious? And I talked to their life group leader, like, oh my God, they're the worst. They forget to bring the birthday cake. They don't bring refreshments. They always come late. And I'm thinking to myself, you want to plant a church? And you cannot even be faithful to your life group? There's no way. No way, Jose. That's a universal language. Don't worry about it. Forget it. Those are like, huh? All the Indonesians like, huh? I just told a dumb joke. But what would it be like if Jakarta, I don't know when you meet, but in your life group, even after a long day of work, you're tired, but you realize your soul is famished, and you come to life group, and you're so excited to be part of this community, because you realize, even though it's only 10, 15 minutes of worship, it feeds your soul. And then it's not just studying the Bible for head knowledge, but you're getting deep into the Word so that you can apply it into your life, and there's accountability, and we're fellowshipping, we're building one another up. What would that be like? You are actually preparing the way so that as people are now saying, this group is so different from any other group that I've seen, that more people start coming. And as that people group of people gather, there's no more room in that apartment. So you have to split it off. And there's two now, maybe three or four. And now you're saying, we have such an amount of people that we can actually have a service and gather together to worship. That's what's happening right now in Detroit. There were a handful of people who had a burden for Detroit. Is one of the poorest areas in all of the cities, the major cities in the United States. Highly populated by African Americans. The poverty level is just incredible and it's just a very difficult place. But some people just started having a burden. Some of them started working in Detroit. And as they were driving and working to Detroit, God started putting a burden on their heart. We need to reach out to this city, this it was once a great city, but now it just totally declined. They said, we want to reach out to the city. And then we have some African Americans in our church, and they grew up in that area. We have some Latinos, those people who are Mexicans, and there's a big Mexican town in Detroit, and they came to our church. Their lives were transformed, and they graduated, and they said, we're going to go back to our city in Detroit. And they said, Pastor, can we start something? The transformation we experienced, we want to be able to experience in Detroit. So I told them straight out, start a life group. We got a couple leaders from Ann Arbor who had the burden for Detroit. We sent them off with a handful of other people to start a life group. It's not a church plant. It's not opening up another site. Do a life group. Prove to me that you can do church in life group. And they've been meeting. And within literally half a year, they split off now to a working adult group and now a college group. The college that's in Detroit is Wayne State University. And it's growing. And so we said in this coming year, in 2013, if it keeps on growing, we will start a site. We will start a service right in Detroit. Because now these guys are driving from Detroit, which is about 45 minutes away, almost 50 minutes. They're driving into Ann Arbor to have Sunday celebration. Now we're saying if this keeps on multiplying, we will start up a site. We will start up a service right in Detroit so you don't have to go anywhere. Can this be said of us? Think about your life group. Is it multiplying? Is it healthy? Are people growing? Are people serving? Just because starting a site doesn't mean it's going to grow. It has to show forth right now with what you have. Is it multiplying? That is your assignment. To show the love of Christ through your life group, that it's a glimpse of what a church can be. Quickly here, not only was there an appointment and an assignment, but there was accountability. Look at verse 1 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them with a mission. And it says two by two. Jesus sent the 72 disciples, the followers, two by two. Why? Because sending them out two by two, they were able to help each other. They were able to encourage one another. They were able to comfort one another. And because of that, as they faced persecution and trials, they had one another. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two, because of accountability. That's why in our church, we value accountability. If you are a lone ranger Christian, you're by yourself, you're a maverick, you don't do anything, you're just doing by yourself, you're not practicing the Bible. Two by two. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's not give up meeting together. We need each other. We need this accountability. That's why as we participate in the harvest, let's not do it alone. But let's do it together. Do it together in your church. Let's do it together with all the HMCC churches. You know, I've just been really excited about what God is doing in our churches in Chicago and in Ann Arbor. Because as I shared last night, we're seeing a lot of Hong Kong students come to our church. And without even us, the pastors and the leaders telling these guys, these Hong Kong students, we have a retreat called Global Access Retreat, which is our international ministry. So people who come to America to study abroad and they come to our churches, we have this retreat just for these international students. And God's been growing it tremendously, and it's been awesome to see. And so we had this retreat, and after this one retreat that we had, I think last year, we realize we have so many Hong Kong students, the Hong Kong students realize, man, there's other Hong Kong students. So here they are talking Canton, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And they just got this inspiration, and they said, hey, why don't we as Hong Kong students come together and just meet once a week early in the morning during morning prayer, and let's pray for Hong Kong. When I heard this, it just really blew me out of the water. I just realized here are some students where God is moving in their hearts for this one particular, their own city, their own people, and they're gathering together at 7 in the morning to come together to pray. To pray for Hong Kong, to pray for their people, to pray that one day we will see a church in Hong Kong. And this was started without any pastor, any leader telling them to do this. They just felt compelled to do this. What a great accountability to be able to do this together. That's why I am more and more confident that in the near future, I don't know when, 2 years, 3 years, in the near future, God will start up something in Hong Kong. Because God is stirring a fire in the hearts of these students who are ready to go back to their country. As I close out, as I mentioned, we must not only participate in the harvest, every single one of us, as we have an appointment, assignment, and as we have this accountability together, we have to participate in the harvest. But the last point is this, we must prepare now for the harvest. We have to prepare for the harvest. Dan Crawford shares about a missionary couple who are trying to serve in an unreached people group in Asia. And when the missionary couple was asked about their ministry. Listen to what they said. It was phenomenal when I first heard it. Listen to what he said. "We would like to see a spiritual harvest, but we are seeing none. We would like to say that we are busy watering seed that has been planted, but neither are we doing that. We'd like to tell you that we are faithfully planting seeds for our future harvest, but this has not yet been our ministry. We wish we could share with you that we spend our time breaking up the soil for the planting of seed. Not so. Quite honestly, ours is a ministry of rock moving." End quote. Man, when I heard that, I said, what an incredible perspective. That so many of us, we want to be the ones planting the seeds and watering the seeds and being able to see people come to Christ. But here's this missionary couple in one of the most unreached people in Asia. Very, very difficult. No Christians in that area. And they look at themselves in the ministry as rock moving. Before we could even plow the ground, we got to remove the rocks. And as we remove the rocks, then we could plow. And before we plant the seed, you have to plow. And as you plow, you can plant the seeds. And before you plant this, or water the seeds, you got to plant it. You got to plow it. You got to move the rocks. And there's this process. And I'm wondering, part of seeing a great harvest here in HMCC of Jakarta is simply this coming year in 2013, we have to start moving the rocks. When I think about Jakarta, the city of Jakarta, I think about the busyness of people. I think about the traffic. I think about so many people turning to the things of this world. Even though there's so many people around, millions of people around, they are so empty and alone. They have no community. They feel as if they're ostracized. Families are trying to raise their kids in the city, and it's very difficult. That's why they're moving to some of these other suburbs away from Jakarta. And as I think about this great city of Jakarta, as you know, the reason why I'm so burdened about Jakarta is that if you think about it, everything that happens in Jakarta influences the rest of Indonesia. Culture, fashion, music, I mean, everything coming out of Jakarta influences the rest of Indonesia in many ways. That's why whenever there's bombing, where do they come? Jakarta. To what? Wake people up. And that's why I realized, God, this is a very important city. Karawaci is very important too because Upeha is there. But Jakarta is a very important city. Did I say that right? And because of that, I'm wondering if this coming year, all we're going to be doing is removing rocks. The rocks of people's hearts that are hard, and just being able to spend time with them, loving on them, having coffee together, doing the hard work. And then as we do that, as we build community and commit, some of you might have to recommit to the life group again. Be serious about it. And as you commit to life group again, then we're slowly plowing the ground. Because there's some people that you know that don't know Jesus Christ. There's families that don't know Jesus Christ. And they're in the surrounding parts of Jakarta. And right now we don't have the resources and people to start these different life groups in these different towns, which I would love to see happen because traffic is... Why is it that in Jakarta everything is dictated by traffic? We're going to cast out that demon of traffic. But I would love to see life groups according to different areas, whether it's Ancho up in the north or maybe in Pluit and some of these other areas. Can you imagine within your town, you can have a life group and people are there and you're doing life together. You're going to the same restaurants. You see each other in the same markets. That's how life is supposed to be done. That's what had happened in Acts chapter 2. But we can't do those things if right now in the Jakarta life group, we don't see this as the building blocks and the foundation for a church that can happen. But so we have it there in the city. And so some of you have to drive in. But as we continue to grow, as you reach out to some of your friends, then maybe we can start something there. We can start something over here. And Jakarta will continue to grow with certain people. It might even change the face of the life group with more younger people who are working adults. These people who are chasing after the things of this world, living for the things of this world, getting these relationships that are unhealthy, that is outside of the will of God, visiting some of these prostitution places. And so we're saying the greatest longing that you have is a longing for God. That's why I love that quote that was given, that every single person who is knocking on a brothel is really seeking for God. They are. They're trying to fill their hearts and that longing, that intimacy with a relationship, with sexual pleasure. What they were really looking for is a relationship with Christ. Do you really believe in this gospel message that you are so convinced that there are people in Jakarta, there are people in these different places all over Indonesia that have to hear the gospel message? So we got to prepare the way. First, remove the rocks. Let me tell you a couple things of preparing the harvest. First of all, focus on prayer. Look at verse 2. Let's move to verse 2 now. That was just verse 1. Holy Jesus, we love you. Verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In the New King James Version, it says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I don't know if you've ever felt overwhelmed with things in your life, whether it's at work, maybe your finals, your projects, your papers that are due. But if you've ever felt overwhelmed, I think you have a little glimpse of what Jesus probably felt and what the disciples felt. Because they saw the harvest, all the lost souls, and they're just thinking to themselves, we're only 72. And the 12 disciples are saying, we're only 12. How in the world are we going to reach these thousands and thousands and hundreds and thousands of people? And all Jesus says is, look, in the midst of this harvest, all I want you to do is start praying. Focus on prayer. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. And as they begin to pray, we see God will work. That's why in the English Standard Version, listen to what it says. It says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. Don't just say, Lord, just bring in the harvest. Our name is Harvest Mission Community, so harvest. Bring in the harvest. It says here, therefore, pray earnestly. Can I challenge you? When was the last time you prayed for the lost and you wept? When was the last time you're driving or you're walking on the street and you see somebody and you could tell on their face they're so empty, they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't have a personal relationship with Christ, they're in bondage, they have bitterness in their hearts, anger in their hearts, and they don't know how to be set free. And you're walking by, you look at them and you see the lost and it just breaks your heart. When was the last time? I remember when I was a college student at the University of Illinois, there was a Wendy's where they had a lot of windows. And I remember there are times when throughout the week, I would just, on this major street, it's probably like the key street in University of Illinois. And in that Wendy's, I would sit down and I would just sit on this with this table and I would sit there. I would have my headphones on listening to this music. It's an old song by Steve Green. It's called People Need the Lord. And I remember sitting there listening to this music and I would just look out the window and I would watch people passing by. Because I don't have the love within myself. I am not a lovable person. My heart is too small. By sitting there in this Wendy's, listening to this song, looking at people walking by, I began to pray for them and say, God, you told me to ask the Lord of the harvest. I'm praying to you. It's your harvest, Lord. And I prayed, send out workers to reach out to these people. And what God started doing in that year, my junior year, my third year, was that he began to put a burden in my heart for the lost. When was the last time your heart broke and you wept for those who don't know Jesus Christ? So often we go to work and we're like, oh, these are my coworkers. I hate them. I don't get along with them. You go to school and like, oh my God, I hate that professor. I hate this person. Except for teacher Tina, she's the best in the whole wide world. I hate all other professors. And, you know, when was the last time you looked at this person who you can't get along with at work and you realize this person's hurting? Maybe their marriage is falling apart. That's why they're angry. That's why they're very short-circuited. That's why your manager might be very mean to you because they're going through a lot of internal struggles. Maybe they're in the midst of a divorce. Maybe that woman boss, maybe her husband is doing some things that is breaking her heart. Maybe that person that you don't get along with in class, maybe that person just found out news that their parents, some tragedy happened in their family. If you can see things with the perspective of God's eyes, I'm telling you right now, your heart will break. You will notice a phrase, sent out. The better translation is send forth. And the reason why this is important, because in the Greek, the word is ekbalo. Everyone say ekbalo. The reason why this, I want to make sure that we understand, because there's power in this word. The reason why we need to understand this is because the word ekbalo comes from two separate words. The prefix ek means this. Listen to me carefully. It is a point where action or motion proceeds from or out of. So let's try to imagine this. I just decided to do this now. I might get hurt. Anyway, this is a point. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you forth. And it is from this one point where he is now, action and movement happens. It's from here and moves out. Now, that second word, balo, the reason why it's important is because that word means to throw violently or intensely. So God, what he's saying is this. Listen to me carefully. What he's saying is that to send out workers into his harvest field, it's not just, okay, guys, come along. You know, like little children, they're like, ah, like, come on, little children. That's not what it's saying here. When he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out or send forth workers, what he's saying is, from a point of reference, take them and kick them and send them out. That's what he's saying. This is the word of God. Don't complain to me. That's why I love the Bible. Sometimes it's really gangster. I love it. Kick them in the, kick them out. Violently, intensely, kick them out. That's why some of you who love church, which is great, you love the fellowship, which is great. But if you get too comfortable and say, oh, I love this community, I feel so good, it's all about me, they serve me, they pay attention to me. If that's you, you are not obeying the scripture. What God says is that as you focus on this prayer to say, God, we pray for the harvest, and what God is going to do is he's going to take you from this church and send you forth violently and intensely to the ends of this earth. Are you with me? That's why our logo in our church is exactly that. As we experience intensely the gospel message, he will then send us and let the ripple send out to all the nations. That's why we got to pray. There's a sense of urgency when it says to drive or to thrust forward. There's a sense of urgency. That's why we need to pray. God, violently send out more workers. Intensely send us out. Unless we understand the importance of the link between prayer and the harvest field, we're not going to be able to do it. You cannot be sent out with a passion and a love for Jesus unless you begin to pray. As you begin to pray, you're going to feel this urge. It's like the champagne bottle shaking, and you're about to take it. It's like, boom! So many of us, every time we worship, it's like shaking this, and then all of a sudden we're done. We're like, okay. Or that Coca-Cola bottle. Okay. But it's like that Coca-Cola bottle and Mentos. And you just go plop, and it goes, pssst. Send us out. That's why quickly here, I believe part of the focus on prayer is learning how to prayer walk. I'm sure Pastor Andrew talked about this. I want to encourage you to do this even as a life group. Some of you are like, well, what should we do for a life group? Oh, let's go to karaoke and all of this kind of stuff, which is great. Please. Sometimes I get jealous when I see some of those pictures. I want to be there. I want to hang out with you guys, you know? Sounds fun. But when was the last time you said, you know what, guys, as a life group, our activity today is prayer walking. Okay, we'll see you later. I got to go study and... We're going to go around the Islamic village, which is right next door. There's a little secret passageway, right, where all the workers come through. Go through that passageway and say, we're going to walk around this whole village and we're going to pray for the next 30 minutes. I'm going to give you some practical hints. Steve Hawthorne and Graham Kendricks, in their book Prayer Walking, defines prayer walking as it's so simple. He says this, it's praying on site with insight. That's it. Praying on site with insight. So here are some steps quickly here. First of all, observe your surroundings. As you're walking, what do you see? What are some things that are going on as you're walking together? Some people are like, oh, prayer walking? Lord God. No, you open your eyes. You can pray. You can pray with your eyes open, all right? So open your eyes. Can you imagine all of you guys in your life group were like, okay. And your leader's like, okay, left, right, left, no. You're walking around with your eyes open, and you are seeing what God is doing. What's going on? Do you see that person sitting on the street? What's happening there? What are some things that God is showing you? How about that person or that the man and the girl? They're fighting. What are some things that's going on? So you have to observe your surroundings. Secondly, offer up prayers. As soon as you start seeing things, offer up some short prayers. Some of you love to pray long. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes I want to just go to sleep. Don't ever pray long when there's food in front of you, okay? Pray short. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for the food. And we're ready to eat, especially when there's sambal. Just pray really short. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. You lift up short prayers as you're walking. Father, I just pray for that man who's sitting on the ground. I don't know what he's going through, but I pray that you help him to come to know you. Lord, we're passing by a mosque. Lord, we pray against the stronghold of Islam in Indonesia, in Jesus' name. Short prayers that as you're observing your surroundings, you begin to pray these prayers with people that you go in two by two or three in groups of three. Lastly, obey God's leading. There might be times as you're walking around, you're observing your surroundings, you're offering up prayers, there might be a person that God's leading might say, go talk to that person. It's so awesome when we hear these incredible testimonies in the beginning of the year. As some of you know, we have OCR, Operation Campus Reach. And we come back and we share testimonies, and these people we'll be talking about as we were prayer walking, we saw this person reading a book, sitting by themselves, and God told us to go up and talk to them. And they go up and talk to them and realize that this person knows this person, and this incredible connection. I just realized, what would have happened if we did not obey? Let me close out with this. Lastly, not only focus on prayer. This is part of preparing the way, preparation for the harvest. Is focus on prayer, and also, secondly, and lastly, is to focus on the purpose. Focus on the purpose. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says this, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone in the road. Obviously, this person, Jesus, they weren't Indonesian. I think one of the things that blew me away in Indonesia, where people come in and they would. And I remember the first time we were in life group, we were sitting down, and this person walks in a little bit late, and they're going around and saying hi. And I thought they were just going to say hi to the people that are around him. But this person goes around to every, and I said, uh-uh, no, you're not. You're not going to go around and say hi to every, and he did. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And later on, I found out that's the culture. And then when they leave, what do? I'm like, boy, no wonder life group is long. You know, everyone's like. Jesus is not saying, be unfriendly. Be mean. What's up? Bye, everybody. I'm out of here. That's Americans, right? See ya. That's Americans. And all the Indonesians are offended. Was he talking to you or me? Crazy stuff. Jesus is not trying to tell you to be unfriendly. But what he's saying is there's a sense of urgency in the matter of the harvest that you cannot take a bag or a sandal and all this stuff. He says, go quickly. That's why even the image of the lamb among the wolves is symbolic of the sense of defenselessness. You're going to be in a situation where there's going to be a lot of hardships. You might feel the difficulties are going to come at you. But what he's saying is that even in the midst of feeling helpless and almost as if you're defenseless, he says, learn how to trust and depend on God for everything. Because when you get involved in the harvest, what you have to understand as you focus on the purpose is that it means it will be unsafe and it will be urgent. Some of you who come to church and you think, oh, church is about just going on church on Sunday. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know your purpose. When we talk about the purpose of the harvest, there's a sense of urgency and a sense of this, it's unsafe. If some of you want to live a safe, comfortable life, you miss the point of the gospel. The urgency is clear. He's saying, travel light. Don't greet anybody on the road. Just quickly go to the purpose. You're focused in why you do. And that's what even Pastor Andrew was saying during some of our prayer times. If you know your purpose, you will cut everything out because you know exactly what it is that you're supposed to be doing. You're not going to stay up and play video games for 12 hours by yourself. If you're playing with somebody else and you're trying to disciple them, great. As you're talking about, like, you know, Halo or something, like, we are like in a spiritual battle. Satan will come and kill you. Boom, boom. So we got to go and kill his demonic influence. Boom, boom, boom. And that guy's like, yeah, amen. That's great. That's how you use video games for discipleship for the glory of God. But here you are, all by yourself, 12 hours, and then you're so tired. Life group, oh, God, I got to go to sleep. See ya. You don't have a purpose in life. You go to school and like, oh, God, it's so boring. BB. I taught at Upeha for a semester. And these people, they don't think I see them. I see them. My peripheral vision is really good. So I'm walking and talking over here, and then I go, why are you on your BBM? And they're just like, oh, my God, what kind of professor is this guy? All right, yeah. That's why in John chapter 4, let me close with this. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. It's urgent. The English Standard Version says this, do you not say there are still 4 months more and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So once again, the one thing is we must partner with God to reap the harvest. I'm going to ask you to do a handful of things as we depart from this place. First of all, decide to get in the game. Decide to get into the game. If some of you are sitting on the sideline, you only come to Sunday celebration and you don't really care about things, I'm going to challenge you to get inside the game. You know, the saddest part is everyone is enjoying what God is doing and you're on the outside looking in. Get in the game. Just say, I want to be involved. What can I do to help? We'll find things for you to do. Get in the game. Say, I want to be a part of this great harvest. The second thing is devote some time to prayer. I really want to encourage you, before you start going out and venturing out and doing all these big, audacious, crazy goals that you were dreaming about, which is great, but spend some time in prayer. So even before they were sent out, he said, ask the Lord the harvest. Spend some time in prayer. Listen, some of you who live in Jakarta, you need to start walking around the city and buildings and start praying. Your life group might have to start praying for the whole city of Jakarta. Some of you who are in Upeha, you need to walk around the campus and start praying for Upeha. God, give us this campus. The nations are coming. People from Papua are coming. People from these different islands are coming. From Kalimantan and all these other places, all these islands, they're coming to Upeha. Lord, give us the nations. Give us all Indonesians in this country as they are represented here at the university. Devote some time to prayer. And lastly, discern the next steps. Discern the next steps. I don't know what it is that God is going to call you to do as a church. And I'm very confident that Pastor Andrew will lead you and the leaders. And as we come together as a global pastors, we're praying for you. And we're asking God to do some incredible things. I don't know what it is that God is going to call you to do, but you got to discern the next steps. Maybe you just need to start removing rocks in Jakarta. Maybe some of us who are going to on summer missions project, what a great opportunity to actually see what God is doing in this great area of Indonesia called Papua, to go there to see the potential. Some of you who are adults, some of you love spending 1 week in Bali. Please don't misunderstand me. Go on vacation. Spend time with your family. Do these things. We encourage you. We loved it when we went. And so do it. But can I challenge you? Maybe for 1 year, instead of spending your vacation time to go on vacation, spend it to go on a missions project so that your heart can grow for missions and see what it is that God is doing. That's why some of the things that my wife and I were praying about right now is, I remember I took Josiah, my son, as we came back, I took him to Chile, which is South America. And it was a great time of bonding between my son, my oldest son. And I'm telling you right now, now his world perspective is enlarged in such an awesome way. I'm so blessed. Not only did he spend 1 year in Indonesia and he experienced the world and he loved the people of Indonesia, but he went down to Chile and realized there's such a great need for the gospel. Those of you who are parents, to actually take your kids one of these days in the future together. That's why right now in HMCC of Ann Arbor, we're trying to set up a missions project so we can go as families, so we can serve together. We could do VBS, Vacation Bible School, with our kids. The kids can be along with the other kids, ministering to them, and to be able to serve together, to pray together. It will transform your kids' life. I'm praying that this will happen in Jakarta sometime soon. Right now, we might not have the resources, but in the future, as some of you are getting married and you have kids and they're getting older, we would love to see some of you go with your families on these missions trips. But now, for now, maybe commit maybe this 1 week to go on this missions trip, if missions project, if you have not yet. Those of you who are students, yes, I know it's a sacrifice. Yes, I know your mom will or your dad might not let you go. I know all these things. So you know what you got to tell your parents? Mom, Dad, do you want me to do well in life? Do you want me to succeed in my major? Do you want me to get a job to support you and then buy you a car? They will look at you and say, yes. Well then, there's this great opportunity to do community service so that I could put on my resume. So when I apply for a job, they will see this, that I went to Papua. And then your parents are going to be like, wow, sure. But some of us are not really smart. Mom, Dad, Jesus told me to surrender my whole life and die to myself. And to, unless I forsake you and you. So I want to go on this missions project to transform the world. Can I go? What parent would be like, sure, sweetie. Absolutely, son. Think about it. Go in the corner. You got to speak their language. What's important to them? This is good for college applications. This is good for getting a job. Oh. You might even get a car. Ooh, no, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. You're false advertisement. I want to encourage us. Let's discern the next steps. Who knows? Maybe God will send some of you to Papua for life. And we can see an HMCC in Papua. Who knows where? Do you know how many Indonesians are in Singapore? When I went to Hong Kong, I remember it was a Sunday, and I found out in Hong Kong, it's a law that you give every single helper one day off of the week. We were in the center part of Hong Kong, which is the financial district, very, very busy. And all along the different malls, and those of you who've been to Hong Kong, it's an incredible city. All along these sidewalks, all these people put down their mats and they will be eating food and they will be talking. And these are the domestic workers. And I remember just walking down and then I heard Bahasa Indonesia. Now, you guys know I'm horrible, but when I hear it, I can recognize it. And so I recognized it was Bahasa Indonesia. So I told the guys we were with, let's stop. And we were like kind of just talking with some of them. And, you know, one of the things that I've been so burdened about is the number of Indonesians who are even in Hong Kong. And I was thinking, if I'm fluent in Bahasa Indonesian, I would love to reach out to some of these people who feel there's no hope and they're away from their home. What a great opportunity to share the gospel. Some of you, you might not even go to different places in Indonesia. Some of you might go to different places around the world. Do you know how many Indonesians are even in the United States? In Latin America? In Africa? In the Middle East? Some of you, God might send you out violently and intensely to other places that you've never known before. So you got to discern what are the next steps. And I believe God will lead you there. That's why Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the seeds with him. There will come a time when all we have to do is we need to sow. And the part of the tears is in prayer. And one day we're going to see all the tears that we sowed in and the prayers that we sowed in, we're going to see a harvest of righteousness. As we close out this morning and our retreat, I'm going to show you this last video in closing, and I'm literally going to zoom you out to the whole world. I'm going to have you see what God is doing all over the world and also the needs around the world. And I pray that if somehow you're only living for your little world, your little circle of life, I'm going to tell you right now, God is going to explode that out and violently send you forth to reach the nations and the lost. So let's watch this together as we close out.